Well, I'm excited for the privilege to share in this chapel service with our campus family today. And again, just in a very genuine way, I'm glad everyone is back and in place. I know we still have some that are in circumstances of restriction, and we need to continue to just pray for God's care and protection over our campus and over each life. But what a joy to be back. And I trust that the intervening time between semesters was a blessed one for you as students. I know we as staff at different occasions as well. I trust that the Warrior With You opportunities were an encouragement to your heart. Appreciate all of those that participated in that way of connectivity during the weeks that we were separated. Want to resume our activities of interest in our theme for the year, serving God acceptably. I know that this banner is here behind us and easily for us to just get used to, but would you just read the theme with me and let's read the side verse from which it's based. Ready? Serving God acceptably. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. What a great message we had on Monday with Pastor Young as he took that passage. And by the way, with his request of or his inquiry of permission to know if it was appropriate to address that passage. But what a great reminder of that message in that time. The truth is that I want to deal today with serving God acceptably during uncertain times. During uncertain times. I don't know what you think of when you think of uncertainty, but you know there are lots of different scenes. For example, this scene might be one that you think of. Maybe you have a situation where the job you had, you know, wasn't available because the business was closed or literally shut down. I heard a statistic which I find hard to believe, and so please don't quote me on this, and it's always dangerous when things are being broadcast, but I think I heard this week that there are over 800 businesses that are closing every day in our country right now because of all the complications. Now, maybe that wasn't an accurate figure, maybe I didn't listen carefully, but I do know this. Lots and lots of situations, either closures or actual, you know, complete cessations of businesses. That's uncertainty. Or here's an uncertainty that I face in the course of my life. I find myself greatly altered in my travels and my ministry. Cancellations on flights in this case are probably due to weather or something else. But the truth is, all kinds of alteration. This past week, a statistic with reference to air travel. A year ago this time, there was 2.5 million, they said, traveling. This past week, there was only 500,000 that were traveling. I'm not saying that to discourage you or sound pessimistic, but you know those are uncertain things. And of course, in my circumstance, I find myself saying, if I don't catch this flight, there's not another one until tomorrow because there's not as many flights as there used to be. And so that's the challenge of uncertainty. Probably one of the greatest uncertainties is this little regular ritual that goes on across the nation, and that is testing for COVID. And the uncertainty of whether or not the test is going to come back positive or negative. There's going to be a whole different understanding of this time period of what positive and negative is all about. And the uncertainty of that and recognizing the complications that go with it. I got a call late last night from Pastor Mike Harding. Dear pastor friend from up in Michigan, you may remember him. He's been here in ministry and we've had occasion, but you know, he was just calling to say, I just had you on my heart. He said, I saw your governor on the news tonight and sharing about how he's exercising his leadership in this area. He said, I want you to know I've just been in the hospital for the last 4 weeks, nearly died two or three times during that time. He said, you were on my bucket list to call you and let you know that I loved you as I thought I was dying. And what a sobering conversation. Uncertainty. Can I just tell you in the midst of that, that the truth is uncertainty often leads to these then two responses. That is, there's a sense of worry that comes with it. And there's a sense of wanting. Worry because of the fact that we're not certain about things. And so we end up worrying and have that response. And then wanting in the sense of sometimes wanting things to be different. I just bring this attention to a very familiar verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Come on, you can do better than that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in the midst of uncertain times, worry and wanting are often the responses that we experience. Even if we don't want to, it's just sort of the natural human reaction to uncertainty. I ask this question for you. Did you know that we aren't the first people to be consumed with worry and wanting? Did you know that? I'm sure you did. I thought it was an appropriate reminder by Pastor Young on Monday as he held up a mask and says, if this is what's consuming your life when there are Christians all around the world dying, not in the disregard for its value, but for the controversy over it, can I just tell you honestly that in the world in which we live, we so focus on ourselves that we lose perspective. And so it's with a desire to arrest that in my heart and encourage you, if you're struggling with that or if you're tempted in that way, I'd like our campus family to start off this semester with this wonderful, encouraging reminder found in Psalm 42 and 43. If you'd turn there, please. Psalm 42 and 43, I believe, provides some answers to three huge questions we face in serving God acceptably during uncertain times. Psalm 42 and 43 is really a single song or psalm in terms of the Hebrew Bible. It's been broken into two separate psalms in our Bible, but the truth is it's a continuing flow of thought that gives wonderful, wonderful encouragement. And so as you've turned to that portion, I'm going to ask you to stand out of honor to God's Word. I'm going to read these two psalms, and then we want to answer these three huge questions that surface from these three stanzas. You'll easily pick the stanzas out because it has a chorus that's included at the end of each stanza, a repeated chorus that's nearly identical in all three incidences. And so with that in mind, would you follow as I read Psalm 42 and 43? And with those psalms, prepare our thoughts for these questions that we want to deal with in uncertain times. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermons, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Have a seat, please, and have your chapel journals, and join me as we seek to address now these three huge questions that are eminently present in this particular portion of Scripture. So appropriate to uncertainty in times that are uncertain. Question number one is this: where is God? Where is God? That's repeatedly referenced throughout the Psalms, but particularly the first portion. And may I just say, I know that there are lots of folk who say, where's God these days? How can all this be happening? Where's God anyway? How can God let this happen? Maybe you've asked it privately. Maybe you've had the opportunity to say it out loud somewhere. Where is God? Well, that's a huge question. And while we in our theology quiz can say God is everywhere and God is eternal and God is omnipresent, all the details that we'll give in the answers to the scores of a test, do we really live with that sense of awareness of this question? Where is God? I think that the response to that is this: I need the presence of God. I need God. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Let's see how that particular answer is provided by the psalmist. We see, first of all, a passion for God's presence in verses 1 and 2. That passion is described with some pretty poignant illustrations. He says, as a deer, as a hart, panteth after the water brooks, a thirsty animal, if you will. This passion for God's presence should be something that we're seeking. We yearn for it. But not only seeking it, it's something that is with the opportunity of satisfaction. Verse 2 says, you know, just like my thirst for God can be satisfied. And so this passionate search for God is evident in these illustrations of seeking and satisfying such natural impulses as thirst. I wonder if you could say genuinely, and only you can answer this question, I can't accuse you or question you, only you know, do you truly have a heart that's passionate after God? Can I tell you, that will go a long way immediately to address uncertainty. And so this passion for God, but not only the passion for God, there's some prevention to God's presence seen in verse 3. What keeps me from it? There's some thoughts here that I consider to be the internal, you know, preventions and the external prevention. Internally, it's this idea of my tears have been my food. And there are places for tears that are genuine. I have no doubt that there's grieving that's legitimate. But can I tell you, there's an awful lot of tears that's just self-pity. Just feeling sorry for me. Why should this happen to me? Why do I have to do this? Why are these circumstances? And that prevents this sense of the presence of God, because I'm so focused on me. And so this internal prevention, but there's also the external prevention as I find myself living with this sense of doubt, the end of verse 3. Where is God? Where is God? And so that external prevention is there in the sense of not only the tears of my internal, but the trouble of my external. I allow trouble around me to dictate whether God's around. And so with that particular prevention for God's presence, we see further the provision of God's presence in verse 4. The psalmist says, when I remember these things, I stop and sort of get perspective. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God. There are three different provisions here I want you to note. First of all, the provision, if you will, of pausing. Stop. Get perspective. He says, I remember. I stop and remember. One of the assignments that might be helpful to you personally is just start keeping a notebook of God's goodness over you. I shared this with a few folk, but it's something recently that's been a blessing in my life. I mentioned to you on Monday, just in passing at the close, my opportunity to be a part of the governor's installation swearing in at the Greenbrier Chapel on Sunday night, 12:01 midnight. And I don't know if any of you were around much on Sunday, but the weather wasn't the most accommodating around here. And it even gets worse as you go that direction because of just the elevation and that snow band that's from Sandstone Mountain to Lewisburg. And as I was coming home after I'd been down there for that, it was about probably, somewhere between 1:30 and 2 in the morning as I'm driving Interstate 64 back home. Been a long day, eager to get home, eager to get to see my wife, get to bed, etc. And the weather is horrible. The snow on the road was just, hadn't been scraped. It was just foreboding and I was the only car. I began to think as I was driving very treacherously, and I'm a snow guy, so I'm not afraid of snow and driving, and Interstate 64 is a good road. But as I'm driving, I thought to myself, you know what? If I go in the ditch, I could probably, be there for hours before somebody would see me. And so I'm driving, and I just break out in prayer. I'm not trying to be spiritual. I said, Lord, I need your help in this moment. As I am uttering that prayer, I look in the snow and the drivenness of it. I see some lights up in the median. And I thought, oh no, someone's gone into the ditch up here. And as I get closer, I see it's a salt truck. Now, my first response was to sort of say, why aren't you plowing the roads? But then I was humbled and frankly sort of rebuked as this truck pulls out safely in front of me and proceeds to plow my way all the way back to Beckley. I can tell you, I get goosebumps even telling you that right now. I shared this with our board chairman as we're planning for a board meeting next week, Jerry Fisher, and he said, you know, you might want to call the state road department. He says, I bet you you'll find out there wasn't even a salt truck there. Now, I'm not trying to make this bigger than it is, but can I tell you, we lose perspective instead of remembering what God's done. Pause. Not only pause, but also pray. Verse 4 says, I poured out my soul to you. I want to just say this without rebuke, but with exhortation. I hope you'll make prayer a priority in your life this semester. One way you can do that is through the occasions that you have in your, you know, dorm devotions and in your other situations. I want to again encourage the prayer time on Tuesday morning. We need to pack that room up. We need servants and we need to be praying for servants. God answers prayer. I hope you're praying for our country today with all that's going on and just the transition of leadership without any political reference, but just to say, we need to pray. How much time are you given to prayer? I promise you, praying about a matter will cause you to stop feeling sorry or thinking about yourself in that matter. And so we have the pausing and we have the praying and then we have the participating. Look at it in verse 4. He said, I went up with them to the house of God. Get involved with other people's lives. Don't be so focused on yourself. Recognize the joy of engagement. And so participation is a provision of God's presence. But then we move fourthly in this first question, where is God? We see the passion for Him. We see the prevention to God's presence that's been seen, the provision. But now, what's the product? Verse 5. We come to the first of this threefold repeated chorus to the stanzas of this hymn. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Now, I want to pause right here. I won't say it every time, but I want you to catch this. This is a verse that is in the active voice in the original text of Scripture. Bluntly said, why are you making yourself cast down? Why are you making yourself disquieted? And literally has, why are you fretting? Why are you sinking? Do you know it's not circumstances? It's not COVID. It's not your roommate. It's not a teacher. It's your fault. It's my fault if we allow those things to cast us down. That's not rebuke. It's encouragement to say, I have a choice to make. And the psalmist says, why are you making yourself cast down? He's just reflected upon God. And he moves right to the next one. You know, the cycle of his depression or discouragement continues. Our hope, our hero, God, our help. What a great formula for the product of God's presence. But then that leads us to this second question, and that is, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Verses 6 through 11. You know, the sequel to that question is, I need the protection of God. Why is this happening? I need God's protection. The psalmist gives us these thoughts, and I share them with you very briefly, just a couple of thoughts with you. First, there's some perils that require God's protection in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermons and the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. These perils that require it. The perils are the fact that I get depressed. I'm cast down. The perils that I'm distant from places that I enjoy. This list of places that are located there. The Hermons and the Jordan and the Mizar. These are just locations in Israel that were of some significance to the psalmist. And so remove from that. Might be his isolation, if you'll let me put it that way, okay? So he's got this sense of depression. He's got this sense of distancing that's there. And he's then just deluged with all kinds of problems. Deep calleth unto deep. The description is describing a churning sea where one wave is going and the other wave is crashing before this even gets to subside. And so we're in the middle of this crashing storm of sea raging, being deluged, just overrun. Why is this happening? Perils require God's protection, but then we have the prospect of His protection given for us in verse 8. It says, in the midst of all this, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song will be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. What a great testimony of the prospect of God's protection. We see, first of all, some support that's available, loving kindness. He's going to support us. We not only see support, but we see the chance to have a song. Music is a wonderful avenue of exercising our worship to God and releasing our hearts from discouragement and depression. If it's the right kind of music, it can just buoy your spirit. I will tell you, when that snowplow took off in front of me the other night, I started singing as I was driving. I started by saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It wasn't a sarcastic thank you. It was a genuine express. Song is there. So support is available to us. Song is there. And then this supplication, we can pray to God. My prayer unto the Lord, I will say. And so this is the provision of God's protection, or the prospect, pardon me, of God's protection. But then we see that prayer that's uttered in verses 9 and 10. Here's his prayer. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword of my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily, where is thy God? Seems like sort of a downer prayer. But would you just note in this prayer, he's acknowledging, first off, the anchor that he has, God. I will say unto God, my rock. And as you lift your heart in prayer, you're praying to the one who is indeed the unchanging, yesterday, today, forever, the author, the finisher, God, our rock. Aren't you glad you have a rock like that to turn to? Yeah, I think, isn't that a good time to say yes? Aren't you glad you have a rock like that? Yeah, that's our God. We have an anchor. In the midst of our agony, whether we're forgotten and mourning and feeling that sense of loss that the psalmist expresses, we may even feel attacked, enemies that are out to get us or make light of our testimony. With this accusation that they utter all the time, where's God? Ha, ha. I thought you had a God. Where is he? Ha, ha. And so that particular prayer for God's protection results in this product of God's protection now in verse 11. And the psalmist again says, why are you making yourself cast down? Why are you, disquieting your own spirit? And he adds another component. Note the product here. There's four this time. We have hope. Hope is not uncertainty. Hope is a guaranteed future. I have hope. I have a hero. Hope thou in God. God is the ultimate source of my hope. But then he says, who is the health of thy countenance? That word in the English, or in the Hebrew text, is describing a description that the Jews were more accustomed to understanding than we probably are. It's comparable to their use of the word shalom. When the Jews greet one another shalom, it's not just like hi or good morning. It really is an intended word of encompassing totality that says, I want the totality of your life, your person, to be characterized by peace. Not the absence of war, but just wholesomeness of life and existence. That's what's in view here. He is our health. He is the totality. Does it mean I'll never be sick? No, but it means that in the sickness I can be certain that he's orchestrating it and governing it and in charge of it. My conversation last night with Pastor Harding was so encouraging as he acknowledged. He said, I've realized in a new way how much I am dependent upon God and how God in his kindness is overseeing my life. He wants me, obviously, to continue in a ministry. What a great reminder. Health. And then there is help as given. That's the product. But then that brings us to our third and final question very briefly, and that is this. What are they doing to me? What are they doing? We have a tendency to blame others, whether it's, critical or whether it's, with injury. What are they doing? And the psalmist is going to say, what should I have in response to that question? I need to praise God. I need to praise God. And so with a sense of praise to the Lord, we find these thoughts, and I share them with you. First, the prerequisites for praise in verses 1 through 3 as we continue this song between these two psalms. Prerequisites are these. First of all, I need to stand and be reviewed by God. Judge me. Have you placed your life with totality in the scrutiny and the inventory and the review of God? Lord, you review me. And then with that review accomplished, be aware of his rescue of you. It says, thou art my God, my strength. You're the one who is delivering me from the unjust and those who are wrong. So rescued by God, that's an initiative for praise. With a sense of reliance upon God, verse 2. It's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about anything else. I have this reliance that I can say, God is my strength. God is my strength. With this sense of responsiveness that we see in verse 3, what's the response I should have?
O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Truth is this. What we need is truth that is based upon God's word, upon God's work, upon God's spirit. And so with a sense of responsiveness, we need to find our desire to have the sending of his light and truth, the leading of my life, the bringing of me to his destination. That's my responsiveness to God. Prerequisites for praising are followed by then this promise to praise in verse 4. Then, because of what I've seen, then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. This promise to praise begins with sacrifices of praise, first off. I love that song, "We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of our God." Hebrews gives us the illustration that the sacrifices of the New Testament saint are not animals, but they are the lips of praise that we give to God. And so a sacrifice of praise is ours to bring, but also then a song of praise. Instrument reference here, the harp. I will praise thee, O God, with exceeding joy as I lift a song to him. And it's a God-centered song. It's not about my troubles. It's not about my life. It's not about my accomplishments. It's God-focused in its song of praise. And that brings us then to this closing product again of praising God in verse 5. Why art thou cast down? Why do you make yourself depressed? Why are you disquieted? Why are you so troubled with turmoil? Why do you make yourself that way? The psalmist says. Why do you do that? Because you have a guaranteed solution. The product is repeated, our hope, our hero, our health, our help. Campus family, I want to say from the bottom of my heart that during these days when it's so easy to fall into the trap of self-pity and self-focus and discouragement and depression just because of all that's going on in our world and we can be so overwhelmed, I want you to come to Psalm 42 and 43 with me and find these wonderful, reassuring truths. Would you practice these commands? Practice these commands. Our hope. Would you say that with me? Our hope. Would you say our hero? Our hero. That's no disrespectful reference. God is the ultimate focus of any heroic attention we could give. And then we see, thirdly, our health. Would you say that? Our health. And finally, our help. Say that with me. Our help. Would you just read all four of those with me now in sequence? Our hope. Our hero. Our health. Our help. What a great, great future. What a great, great present we can have right now. Servants acceptably serving God. As I conclude today, I want to just challenge you to take these truths, and huge as the questions are, where is God and why is this happening and what are they doing? Can I just tell you, those questions have answers that God can give. And they're rooted in these four repeated principles. We have a hope. We have a hero. We have health. We have help. Would you just somehow let those truths be imprinted indelibly in your heart, in your mind, and when you're tempted with whatever discouragement or circumstances of response you might make, that you just capture those four truths. I have hope. I have a hero. I have health. God's taking care of the totality of my well-being, whether I get sick or don't get sick. He is caring for me. And I have indeed help that I can realize as I turn to Him.